Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
The answer to that last question was, we can. We can praise Him as loud as we want. And we live in a world that's very noisy. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants to do a lot of talking. Nobody wants to do a lot of listening. There's a noise that's just constant. It's a barrage of this world. And man, as Christians, we got to get loud. We are the ones that should be the loudest, proclaiming who God is and what He has done in our life, sharing our testimony, because the world's not going to get any quieter. So we got to get a whole lot louder. Amen?
Amen?
Heavenly Father, Lord, it's okay to praise You loud. It's important to praise You loud. We can pray to You in the quiet times and in the quiet spaces, and that's incredibly important too. But Lord, help us to understand that as Christians, as followers of the one and only, man, we don't got to be quiet in our society. We don't have to be quiet in our world. We are to be shouting from the mountaintops. We are to be a city on a hill. We are to be proclaiming the goodness of who You are. So Lord God, help us to have that wisdom and that boldness to do just that. And Lord God, sometimes proclaiming You loud isn't loud in our voice, but it's very much loud in our testimony. Father, help us to see the multitude of people out there who so desperately need to hear Your gospel message. Lord, those that have never been exposed to it, those that have never really attended a church service, as well as those who have walked away or quit church, Lord God, You're calling them all back to Yourself. And Lord, You're calling them back to Yourself many times through us, Your body, Your bride. So Lord God, help us to be who You desire us to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I believe this morning You gave me the word permeate, not a word that I typically use. Lord God, You want to permeate Your worship and Your word into us. And then You want us to permeate Your worship and Your word through us to those that are around us. So Lord God, the times of sitting on the sideline are over, and we repent. We ask Your forgiveness for being a sideline Christian. It's time to get in the game. It's time to be a game changer. Because far too many people are living in darkness. They're living in deception. And they're dying within those things. Lord, it's got to stop. So help us. Give us that boldness to be a game changer. Lord God, maybe we need to see ourselves differently this morning. Maybe we need to see ourselves how You see us, as the purposeful, called Christian that You direct us to be. So Lord God, no more sitting in the shadows. No more holding our tongue to be politically correct. No more fear. Lord God, with those opportunities that You give us every single day, multiple opportunities, help us to grab those opportunities and make a difference for the kingdom. We do this in Your name, and we do this for Your name. And we pray this in Your name, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody shout it out. Amen. Charlie gave me a quick message this morning. We're gonna pray a little bit more this morning. Judy Webster sent a message. She said that the First Presbyterian Church of Missoula is currently under threats and are in a total lockdown right now as we speak. So let's pray for them, Father. We ask for protection and insight and wisdom for all that are involved at the First Presbyterian Church of Missoula. Lord, we don't know what's going on. We don't know if it's an external threat or an internal threat. It doesn't really matter. We place our trust in you. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you're very active right now in that we come together in agreement with other Christians. And Lord God, we have an understanding and even an expectation that these days are now here, where churches are going to be under threat. But Lord God, when it comes, help us to band together and pray for one another. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, kids are dismissed. You guys can roll on down. Yeah. All those kids. All right. I just have a couple quick announcements just so we got some stuff coming up a week from today that we need to be aware of so we don't miss it. Number one, the shoe boxes. I call them shoe boxes. I guess they're not shoe boxes. They're the Operation Christmas Child boxes. Those have to be back when? They have to be back next week. Next week's the 19th, right? So they got to be back next week. So please, if you took a box, fill it and bring it back, and don't call me or text me Monday morning and say, oh, I forgot, can I bring them over? They're going to be gone. So please, we can do this. Just put that as a priority. Make sure they come back next Sunday. And then also next, that's before service. Bring those back before service. And then after service next Sunday is the dessert auction. And we're doing this for all sorts of reasons. Part of it is just because it's Thanksgiving and everybody eats extra desserts on Thanksgiving. So what an easy way to do it. But we're raising money for the Hope Center that's out of Clancy. Those ladies came last week and talked, and I, for one, learned a lot of everything that they do. I didn't realize how big they actually were. So we want to raise some money for them. Plus, it's always just fun to do a dessert auction. The dessert auction, it has one incredibly important need in order to have a dessert auction. Do you know what that is? Desserts. We need desserts. How many of you in here are planning on bringing the... Mackenzie's hand went up like... What are you bringing? You don't know, but you're bringing a dessert. It doesn't matter, right? All different... It doesn't matter. We need... It doesn't have to be like pies. There'll be a lot of pies. It can be cake, it can be cookies, it can be cinnamon rolls, whatever. Like, what's your speciality when it comes to desserts? Bring that. Just bring it. Even if it's not that good, bring it. People will pay money for that, and then we can give that money to help the Hope Center. So please bring desserts. And then the other thing we need to bring is money to buy those desserts, right? So, a dessert auction, it usually costs you a lot more because you got to make your dessert and then you buy somebody else's dessert. And then you go home and you make that same dessert for Thanksgiving and then you have twice as many desserts as you need. But it's all for good, right? And it's fun. So really invite friends and neighbors to come to the dessert auction, because at least I've always had fun at the dessert auction. Just fun time. So please plan on staying next Sunday and bringing those desserts and all those things. Amen? Amen? We can do that. Hey, before I go any further, did anybody notice anything different when they walked into the church today? What was it? I was so hoping that people would actually see it. Like John McDougall said, he's like, wow, that sign looks great. Please don't tell me it's been up there for 2 months. I said, it hasn't. It's only been up there for 5 weeks. But no, it's brand new. And John Rabin was like, wow, that looks really good. Who did it? Yesco or other sign companies? I said, nope, they didn't. We did that all in-house. That's impressive, isn't it? So I've wanted something on the building that actually says who we are. Isn't that a novel idea, right? Bridge. That way the neighborhood now knows that we're Bridge Church, not just that brown church and things like that. So I had thrown that out in a board meeting, and I had found letters, plastic letters we could buy, and I was like, man, the steel letters are so expensive that would cost a fortune for us to buy the letters and put them up. And Doug, he said, well, I know a lady who has a CNC plasma cutter. We could just have her cut them out. And Ron said, well, I can go down and get steel, a piece of steel, and do that. We just need to the letters. Just so we got that all done. And then Doug also said, hey, I got a friend who does powder coating. So those are all powder coated. It's awesome. And then Tim got us a lift, because that's a little high, especially. So Tim got us a lift, and then Ron and Bob came over on Wednesday. And, you know, I looked at the temperature that day. It's like, oh, it's going to be in the low 40s. It's going to be a great day to do this. Well, the 20-mile-an-hour wind kind of negated the 40. It was downright cold. But those guys, man, they got up there. They measured everything out. Ron kind of designed the bracket to do it, and they persisted, and they got it up there. And I got to stand on the ground, and it was almost like we were cheerleaders, because Ron would be like, now give me a B, and I'd hand him up a B, and he'd be like, give me an R, and he wanted to spell it wrong, and he wanted to put the G backwards, but Bob kept him on track. Bob's very precise, so thank all those guys. It's awesome. When the body comes together and functions like a true body, the things that we can do, right? Each one of us, nobody in here singularly has the talents to do all these different things. But when we come together and we pool all our talents together, we can accomplish some great things. Even if it is just a sign, it's still pretty awesome. So I would say this to each one of you. Each one of you in here is unique and special. And each one of you has an incredible talent that God has given you. The question is, are you using that talent? I think we can all agree, we all can't sing like Jen. We just can't. And we can't run sound like our sound guys. We don't have those types of talents. But you have some talents, and they're very important talents to use here at this church. So if you've never used your talents or offered your talents, please do so. It's fun. I mean, to watch Ron and Bob up there working, I mean, it's comical because of the comments that they're shooting back and forth, and it's just fun. Isn't that true? When we get paid for something, it's a job, and we look at that as something that we have to do. But when we get to volunteer our time for God's kingdom, doesn't matter how stressful or hard the labor is, we have fun doing it. It's the joy of the Lord, right? That's what we need to exert and do. So bring a dessert. Even if that's not your main talent, bring it anyway. The what? Buy some from Costco. We'll turn around, and it's like, wait, I know that's a $7 pumpkin pie. Why are they trying to get $50 out of it? Because it goes to the Hope Center, which then helps people get free of bondage and things like that. Bigger picture, right? Christians should always look at the bigger picture. Amen? Amen. All right, four ways to give. Always give online. You can give through our app, which is a great thing. You can text that amount to 84321. You can use the giving boxes. You can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue. Now, please understand, and most of you know this understanding and this concept, God desires that we give a tithe of 10%, right? That's non-negotiable. You don't negotiate that and break that up. That's just, it's like, okay, God, here's your 10%. Some people give 12 and 15 and 20%. There's people I know that do a reverse tithe because God has blessed them. They actually give 90% and live on 10. It's amazing what God can do. But that's our tithe, right? You don't really have you don't direct where your tithe goes. It just comes into the storehouse. It keeps the lights on and things like that. Now, beyond a tithe is an offering, right? The offering is something that we can designate. We can say, hey, I'm going to give this offering that's above and beyond my tithe, and I would like it to go to whatever. So when we're buying desserts, you don't say, oh, it's auction, dessert auction Sunday. I'll just hold back my tithe money and bid on desserts, right? No, you still give your tithe, and then that is an offering. And God loves that, and he loves a cheerful giver, and he reworks things, and it's just, it's amazing. If you've never experienced it, the more we give, the more God is glorified, and the more God is glorified, the more we're blessed as we glorify God. And then God comes back and says, oh man, thank you for being obedient to me. And he does things in our life that are astounding and hard to explain. So again, if you've never experienced any of that, I would invite you to try that, and next week you'll wind up with some desserts. Amen. How many of you love desserts? I convinced Amy to make a pumpkin pie yesterday, and I had a piece last night, and it was wonderful. And then I always get up early on Sundays, and I had turned on her fancy homemade tea that she makes, and she came out, and I was getting ready to leave, and she looked at me and she said, did you have a piece of pie for breakfast? And I said, no, because I didn't. And she said, oh, that's just apple pie. And I said, you're absolutely right, because apple pie is a breakfast dish. Nobody can convince me of anything else. But that has nothing to do with our message today. That's all about promoting the dessert auction. Today, we're still in our series, our quick and short series on Colossians, and we're going to continue in that. But let's pray for this message, and we will jump right in. Father, it is so much fun to be in your house with your people, where we can enjoy each other, we can laugh with each other, we can be excited to see each other, some people we haven't seen in a whole 7 days, and it feels much longer than that because we love this community. We love the brotherhood and the sisterhood that you call the church, and it's a wonderful thing. But most of all, we get to come together in one spirit, in unity, and to proclaim the mighty name of Jesus, the powerful name, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Lamb. And Lord God, when we are here, we are never without you. And that's the difference than if a secular atheistic organization meets together and they're trying to enjoy each other, and on the surface they are, there's a component missing, and that component is you. And everything that you bring into our life, your very attributes, cause an atmosphere here that is indescribable and very unknowable to the world because they've never experienced. Lord, our desire is that they can at least one time experience what we experience on a daily basis and on a weekly basis. So once again, we ask for opportunity to glorify your name. Holy Spirit, today I ask that you guide this message, that I don't say anything that is outside of your teachings, that's outside of what you desire for us to hear. If it is, just shut me down, quiet me down. And once again, Holy Spirit, like always, and maybe even a little more this morning, I'm going to ask that nobody leave here the same way that they came in. And I believe that will happen if we simply open our hearts up to you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody in here shouted out, amen. Amen, because it's okay to get loud. All right. Have you guys gained maybe a bigger appreciation for the book of Colossians as we have gone through this series, has that appreciation increased? I mean, it's such a small book of the Bible. It really is. It's so short and it's so easy to read through. And maybe that's part of why we can skim over Colossians so easily. But in a series like this, we're doing quite the opposite, right? Instead of going through this rather quickly, we're going through this not so quickly. The appreciation, when we talk about appreciation, my appreciation for this book has most definitely increased. But so has my appreciation for the strategic and the loving way that Paul is writing. And as I gain that better understanding, I look at the other letters, the other epistles that Paul wrote, and I see that common link. And it's maybe something I've never truly understood or appreciated, but now I see Paul's writing in a whole new light, and I love it. I completely love how John writes, right? In the Gospel of John, and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and in the book of Revelation. I really love his style of writing. But Paul's strategic style is amazing to me. Now today we're going to pick it up really where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, you should really grab a listen online. I think that would be a benefit to you. But before we get started, let's remember why Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossians. Jesus is central and supreme to all and in all things. Jesus is the Son of God. We are to strive to live a life in Christ. We make this personal in our prayer life and in our testimony and our understanding by simply rearranging those and making these personal. Go ahead and flip that. Jesus, you are central and supreme to me and in all things in my life. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Jesus, I will constantly and continually strive to live a life in you as my Lord and Savior. Those are bold statements. And I thought, man, I can't read those every single Sunday for however long this series takes. But every time I reread those, I think I cannot not read those every single time because they are important. And they're a good reminder, and they're a reinforcement. Well, last week, we looked at verses 12, 13, and 14 in chapter 3. And verse 12 starts out with a pretty powerful declaration. I call it the trifecta of a life in Christ. Do you remember what that trifecta was from last week? Let's look at it again. As a born-again follower of Jesus, we are God's own chosen people. We are holy and set apart for His purpose. We are well-loved by God Himself. They're amazing declarations, aren't they? We should be adding those. You know, we should probably all write those on our mirror somewhere. It could be your car mirror. It could be your bathroom mirror. It could be whatever mirror, because that's something important to be reminded of on a daily basis. I mean, that's who we are as a follower of Christ. Paul then highlighted five traits that the faithful believer is to put on. And if you remember from last week, the connotation here is that we put those on with an urgency. We don't get to them later. We don't, when I have time. It's an urgency. We are to put these on right away. And these are the five things we are to put on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then we ended with verse 14 and the importance of love, right? We came to that, and the importance of love is that it really binds all these things together, and it propels, and it's necessary to live out these traits, these five traits, as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And those are things that we as believers are to be living out. We are to be displaying those, not in a, well, I guess if I have to, but we display them because we're genuine. We're genuinely changed by Jesus. We are genuinely changed because the Holy Spirit is in us. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of us because the Spirit is within us. And it is love that binds all that together. That brings us to our starting text today. Now, if you've been reading ahead, a lot of you guys are reading ahead. Some of you guys are just like, man, you guys are reading the book of Colossians once a day, maybe a couple times a week and stuff. So if you're reading ahead, you know that we're coming to verse 15, and it's a big verse. Verse 15 is a huge verse. And if you haven't been reading ahead, you're going to be blessed with this weighty verse. In your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. Now, we can read a verse like this, and it seems pretty straightforward, right? It's a straightforward verse. As a verse, I would agree that we can grasp this passage in our understanding pretty quickly, right? Okay, live with peace. We got to live with peace, and we got to be thankful. Okay, Pastor, let's move on. Let's get through this series. Let's get through this chapter. However, once again, understanding a verse, understanding a text, understanding a theology, and actually applying that understanding, well, those are two very different things. We as born-again believers know that we can and should live within the peace of Christ. But how often does the busyness and the stress and the anxiety of life overshadow what we know we need to be doing? See, we have an understanding that we are to be we're supposed to display certain traits as a Christian. We're to live in the peace. God wants us to live in His peace. But it is so quickly squeezed out, isn't it? And in place of what we know, we replace how we react to the busyness, the stress, and the anxiety of our life. And all of a sudden, as a faithful believer, a born-again believer in Christ, we're just not living in or experiencing that much peace. Unfortunately, we just don't always allow the controlling factor, the factor of peace that's in our heart, to be displayed within our life. Does that make sense? The understanding is there, but the application isn't always. I guess maybe before we just continue here and move on so quickly as we could, I guess maybe we should back up a bit here and get a better understanding of what peace actually is, because peace is like a lot of other things. The world has a definition, and the world tells you one thing. But we want to get the biblical understanding. We want to get the gist of what Paul is actually conveying here. So let us first consider what the opposite of peace is. The inverse of peace is this: it's disagreement, it's hate, it's discord, it's distress, it's disharmony, it's frustration, it's worry, it's aggression, it's conflict, and it's strife. Do you know what those words describe? They describe the tactics of our enemy, Satan himself. So we could say that on a spiritual level, these things that oppose peace cannot be attributed to or supported by the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. Right? By the way, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because He is the only one who can bring true peace and restoration and redemption and reconciliation between you and God, as well as you and others. Look at Isaiah 9:6, such a famous passage. For to us a child shall be born. Perfect. We're getting through Thanksgiving, but we're already in the Christmas season, aren't we? And this is what this is all about. For to us a child shall be born, to us a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, what was once prophesied here by Isaiah has now been realized in Christ. So how should we define peace? Well, the definition for the Greek word used here is rather remarkable. Let's take a look. This is the Greek word that Paul chose to use. Peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with their earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Isn't that a pretty remarkable definition of peace? Isn't that a different definition that sometimes the world throws at us? See, we have peace because we are assured of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where we live or what we do or what hardships we're enduring or what we have and what we don't have. None of that matters. See, peace isn't dependent upon your bank account. But America tells you that it is. Oh man, if I just had a couple million dollars, that would be the greatest. I'd just be on a beach all the time, hanging out. I'd be fishing every day, right? And I think that's what peace would be, and peace comes through finances. And some people are like, man, if I could only find that special person. Because it's so stressful wondering, will I ever get married? Will I ever meet that person? And that brings so much anxiety into my life. If I could just meet that person, I think I would experience true peace. How many of you married people understand that just because you're married, it doesn't bring peace?
Amen.
Glenn's hand went up so quick. Hey, Glenn, I just hope your hand goes up that quick at the dessert auction. I think he's speaking for Bonnie in that respect, right? Yes, you weren't implying anything. But see, we chase peace. We want peace, and we look to the world to try to find that peace. But true peace only comes when we understand that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And we are content in that. And nothing that this world can throw at us can take away that kind of peace. See, knowing who you are in Christ, then, by nature of that relationship, brings peace. Knowing who you are in Christ, by nature of that relationship, brings peace into your life. The Scottish theologian of the 1800s, John Eady, he defines peace like this: the calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity, overloaded by sin or a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by the fear and approach of death. See, true peace causes us to not be afraid. True peace causes us to not be fearful of what tomorrow might bring. There's too many people that are living in fear. There's too many people that are living in fear of death. But true peace is the opposite of that. See, this is profound. Now, not to be morbid or anything, but I have known many doctors. We had a lot of doctor friends, and I've known a lot of nurses, especially hospice nurses, and they have described to me the difference between a believer's passing and a non-believer's death. There's a big difference. See, there's a physical difference, and that physical difference on how they die is dependent upon the peace of Christ, which is the assurance of knowing your salvation through Him. But we are not just to die at peace. We are to live in peace. Please understand this. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, we are the heirs.
Amen.
Let that sink in a second. That's some good understanding right there. See, it's an inheritance that he bestows upon us when we faithfully turn to him and we live for him. In a world of chaos and unrest, as a born-again believer, we are called to live in Christ's perfect peace. That's how much he loves us. See, it's a Philippians 4:7 kind of peace. And the peace of God, the peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours, bought and paid for at the cross. Now let's re-examine verse 15 once again with that greater understanding of what peace isn't and what this peace that Paul is describing is. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your heart, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you are called as members in one body of believers. And be thankful to God always. The peace that Christ brings into our life, the peace that allows us to do things differently, the peace that neutralizes the busyness, the stress, and the anxiety in your life. That same peace is to be the controlling factor in your heart. Some of your Bibles might say, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Some of your Bibles say that. See, the Greek word Paul intentionally uses here means to umpire. Who's the umpire? Think of a baseball game. We got a referee and an umpire in here. I bet he can tell you who runs the show. It's the umpire. It's the umpire's decision. You know, hey, was he safe or out at first base? I don't know. One side's arguing he was safe. The other side's saying he was out. Who has the deciding factor in that? It's the umpire. See, the umpire, the word used here that means to umpire, it's to direct and it's to control. Simply put, all inner conflicts as well as all disputes and differences among Christians must yield to Christ's peace in the final decision and the final action. Let peace rule, right? Because here's the deal. If peace means what we just learned that it meant, if it's the insurance of our salvation in Christ, nothing else matters. I don't have to be right in this situation. It doesn't have to go my way because I'm living under the peace, the assurance of something that's much greater, the eternal assurance of a life with Christ. How can that not bring peace? And that's the very peace that we need to be extending and displaying to other. In a loud, confused world full of hate and disagreement, this peace is confusing, but it's astounding. We are to live in that peace. And then Paul adds one more affirmation, right? Be thankful. Once again, Paul's saying, be thankful. Paul was thankful. He was so thankful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul had a lot to be thankful for. Because the path he was on was just violently interrupted by Jesus himself. And Paul was set on the right track. And Paul devoted his life to Jesus. It wasn't always an easy life, but it was a peaceful life. Because Paul understood and had confidence. So in Paul's writings, you'll see it over and over. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Here he says, be thankful because gratitude is intimately linked to peace. We must see that our thankfulness toward God should always be based in the peace that Jesus grants us. They just go together. It's amazing. So we take what we have learned from last week and combine it with verse 15, and now we are to relate it to the duties that we as Christians extend to one another, right? How many of you guys are peaceful to one another? See, peace includes that patience aspect, right? And it's all bound together in love. Let's continue. This is another important verse, 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind, permeating every aspect of your being as you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, when it talks about here of really the word of Christ, the spoken word of Christ, that's the gospel, right? Isn't that the gospel? Of course it's the gospel. You're supposed to say, amen, pastor, of course it's the gospel. I'm going to try that again. So the word of Christ is the gospel, right?
Amen, pastor.
Oh, I'm so glad you guys are following along and paying attention. The message of Christ himself for salvation, reconciliation, and relationship. That's the gospel message of Christ. That's the word of Christ. The gospel is both how we come to God and how we live for God, right? So you don't just say, oh, I heard the gospel message and I got saved and that was that and I moved on. No, the gospel message brings you to Jesus and allows you to live with Jesus. The gospel is to live within us. Correct?
Yeah.
If the gospel's not living in you as a born-again true believer, there's some wires crossed there. There's some questions that we need to be asking. See, I personally believe that the gospel is to live in our heart, but it should also live in our mind. Yeah. In our heart, we know who we are in Christ. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, right? That Jesus is Lord. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. And in our mind, we ponder on the fullness of Christ and make intentional decisions to live for him, to walk with him, and to be about our business. See, we can't separate the heart and the mind when it comes to the word of Christ, the gospel that lives within our life. Don't try to do it. Far too many theologies and Christians in the past have tried to separate that. They penalize the brain, right? Because Jesus is in the heart. We got to take the mind, we got to subdue it, throw it in jail and lock it away. No, it becomes submitted to the gospel of Jesus. But as Christians, we're never to be brain dead Christians. We are to engage our brain thinking about Jesus, pondering the Word, reading the Word. And in our heart, we have that understanding and that knowledge and that confidence of who Jesus is. And when those come together and they react together, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing for each one of us. But it's also for the benefit of those around us. So what the gospel have its home within you as you teach. We teach, we talk to each other, we share our testimony. People have questions about Jesus or the Bible, and we teach those things. You admonish and you train one another, right? And the gospel message, the gospel lifestyle has to be at the forefront of that within the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is bathed in peace and love. Did you know that God's wisdom will ultimately always lead us to peace? Did you know that? At times, especially in conviction, it doesn't always feel peaceful, does it? Right? You're sitting in church and man, you know what you need to do, or you're outside of church and something has happened. There's been an argument and you know what you need to do, but you're afraid to do it. God's showing you. He's opening the doors. He's going to walk with you. But you just don't want to do it. You don't want to ask for forgiveness. You don't want to repent. You don't want to make a commitment. And yet, when we finally yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ himself, peace invades. Peace always invades, doesn't it? When we hit these altars, if you're carrying a burden, then you hit these altars and you just say, God, take it away. Oh, that walk up to the altar was so hard. You were antsy. Man, your stomach was churning. Everything inside of you said, run for the exits. But you didn't, and you made that walk. It was a hard walk. But once you give it to God, peace. Peace invades. It always invades. Now, in terms of our responsibility to others, because after all, we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we do it with joy. As Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, that's joy, right? We do it joyfully. I have to wonder if the church, the general church, the American church, has gotten so caught up in agendas and in programs and in budgets and in really the business of religion that we have forgotten our roots. Could we be a bit out of sync with this simple, beautiful knowledge and wisdom that we find in verses 12 through 16? What if we just threw away all that other stuff and we focused on these attributes of Jesus, displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and to others, that we allowed peace to invade, that we had that total assurance of not just what's going on here, but where we'll spend eternity. If we extended that peace and love to others, I just wonder if we've evolved past these simple roots of the gospel message. That's a question that I ponder with in myself. And if so, what are you going to do about it? Each one of you, what are you going to do about it if we've strayed from our roots of the gospel message? But you're the body of Christ, each one of you. What are you going to do about it? Obviously, it has to start with Christ. It starts with our desire for the Word of Christ to dwell within our hearts and our heads. And we need to have that desire. It's not just it's by default, right? I call myself a Christian. It's automatically there. No, you have to have a desire for that. You have to invite that in. And it starts with a desire to live in the peace of our Savior, to look upon others with the love of God. These are all reflected in our actions, aren't they? You people don't always hear your words, but they definitely see your actions. They have to be there, or there is no practical application there, right? You can tell me, you can talk at me, you can try to convince me all you want, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to watch your actions. Because actions really do speak louder than words. This all brings us to verse 17. Whatever you do, no matter what it is in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence on Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is basically Paul summarizing how we are supposed to be living, what we do, what we say, how we act. Even our intentions are to be done based upon our dependence on Christ. We choose to live at a higher standard. And that's a choice. We choose to live at a higher standard because we recognize the authority of Jesus, not only in our life, but in this world. In this recognition, we declare that we are followers of Jesus. Not just through words, but definitely through actions. Though not all will agree with you and your beliefs, they should acknowledge that we represent those beliefs in an accurate and a worthy manner. What's the biggest kick against the church? What's the biggest fault of the church? People say, man, you talk about Jesus. You talk about the fruit of the Spirit. You talk about peace and joy and patience. And you talk about all that, but then I see you in your job, and you don't extend any of those things. So the biggest thing I have against Christianity is that those things you proclaim to believe, you never display. That's a problem with the church, right? If you're going to proclaim to believe something, your actions need to display that very thing. I tell people, man, don't friend me on Facebook if you're going to put up a bunch of garbage or you're going to brag about how you did this or you did that. You want me to be your pastor? You want your pastor to see that and be in a position now to have a talk? Right? Don't do that. You know, you get some people, man, the picture on Facebook, it's like, oh, God this and God that, and you scroll down and it's filth. It's filth. Their actions aren't lining up with what they're proclaiming. And honestly, I can't fault the world for calling us out on that. Can you? So let's not be that person. Represent those things that you proclaim to believe in an accurate and in a worthy manner while you're in church, while you're at work, while you're in your community, and even while you're alone. See, that's the definition of character right now, right? Character is doing the right thing when nobody else is there to see it. And that is what we are to be doing. We are to be doing all of these things to the glory of God. Now, we do them in the glory. That doesn't mean we do them perfectly. I like to think on a Sunday morning when I'm sitting on the front row and Jen is leading us in worship and I'm singing along, I like to think that I'm doing that in the glory of God, but I know in reality I don't sing very well. So there's a difference there, right? I don't have to do things perfect to do things in the glory of God. I just have to do them to the glory of God. That's a heart condition that then goes to my mind that has an intention to actually partake in such things. Anybody could have hung letters on the side of the building, right? We could have hired somebody to do it. But I have to believe that Ron and Bob and everybody involved did that to the glory of God. And I love that. I love that. But it can't stop here. It's got to invade our entire life. So whatever you do, do it worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we have an assurance of salvation, which in turn brings us peace. So if we're doing things in the glory of God, that's naturally going to bring peace into our life. There is a lot of peace that comes when we decide to genuinely live for God. You see, when we place our accountability in Christ, it actually deflates the constant pressure the world exerts against us. And it replaces it with peace. I know a lot of you guys, man, you guys are under stress. No time in history, the history of the world, all the way back to Adam and Eve, there's never been a time where people are living in more stress and anxiety and in fear. It's just normal now. You young people, you guys are growing up thinking this is normal. It's not normal. We're not supposed to be living with this constant pressure. But when we come to God and we say, God, yes, we learned about your peace and I have an understanding about your peace, but I gotta have that application in my life, Lord. And we start praying and we start, man, God, you are the Son of God and you are constantly and continually in my life and this is how you see me. And Lord, I am 100% dependent upon you, which is a very humble statement because that's saying you're not dependent upon yourself. That has everything to do with ego. But then we get to this place and peace comes into our life. And now we have a contrast to what this world throws at us. See, there's so many living and they think this is all there is. But when we come to Jesus, we get that contrast. We say, man, the following Jesus is totally makes a difference in my life. How I see things, how I do things, what I say. And there's a peace that permeates. God, how did you replace all of that with your peace? I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. But God's calling me to live within it. Paul was an amazing writer. John was an amazing writer. There's been some amazing preachers through the ages, right? I like reading about older 1800s Wales and different revivals, and it's like, whoa, these guys are awesome. They're on it. There's certain people that I like to listen to. Alistair Begg, I just, you know, part of it's his accent. It's like that puts it over the top. But boy, how he preaches and how he conveys his words and all that, it's amazing. And we can all get a lot out of that. But here's the thing. There is no way that I can or anyone else can describe this peace that we're talking about with mere words. Because instructions can only bring us so far. The peace that God brings into our life can only be fully realized through experiencing Jesus and the peace that it conveys. I can testify to the peace that Jesus has brought into my life. But you can't concept that. You can't taste that until you fully experience it. It's like the most wonderful taco you've ever had. And I try to describe how good that taco was. But all you're understanding is my description of it. Until I say, hey, you want to go get one of those tacos? And you take that first crunchy bite and you go, oh my goodness, Pastor, you are so right. This is the most wonderful taco I've ever had. You have now experienced that. The peace is the same thing. I can talk to you about peace till I'm blue in the face. You will never have that complete understanding of what a life of peace is until you pursue and experience that peace for yourself. Conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit and the living Word. Brought into our life by the Holy Spirit and the living Word. See, that peace comes through the Holy Spirit and through His living Word. Worship team, if you guys want to quietly come up. This does not just grant us the ability to live for Christ, doing everything we do in His name, but what this actually does is it also gives us the hunger to do so. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the truth of the gospel message, which it is the assurance of our salvation despite our lot in life, which ultimately brings that beautiful peace. Full surrender gives us the desire to settle for nothing less than what God has for each one of us. The love, the peace, and the joy that He has for each one of us. Honest and important question. Go ahead and hey, somebody want to bring them lights down because this is a personal question. I want you guys to be honest with yourself right now. How many of you need more peace in your life? You don't have to raise hands, you can. This is something that you can wrestle with. This is something to ask. How many of you guys are living with anxiety and fear and stress and busyness and it's just too much? It's like the mouse on the wheel, the little hamster. He's a running and he's a running because he knows he's got to keep it going. But he can't keep going. Sometimes we feel like that, and that fear and that stress and that anxiety, it's a giant load, and that's generational. Well, the boomers never had to deal with that. Yeah, they did. The Gen Xers, proud to be a Gen Xer, we had to deal with it. The Millennials, man, they're dealing with it big time. The Gen Zers are under so much pressure. It's just, again, it's natural. Just the environment that we live in. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to carry that anxiety and that stress and that burden that you can never completely carry. It will wear you down. It will put you in the ground. It will wear you out on a daily basis. You don't have to. So I ask, how many of you need more peace in your life? As a born-again believer, you have access to God's peace. It's there. It's available. Don't just think, oh, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. God loves us so much. He desires an interactive relationship with us. He says, man, I got it right here. It's right here. All you got to do is come to me and get it. I want to bestow it upon you. I want to put it all over you. I want to put it in your life. I want to allow you to leave differently than how you came in. See, as a born-again believer, we have access to everything that Christ has for us. But we can't sit on a bump on a log, like a bump on a log in church. We can't think that watching church online is good enough. We can't think that we can love Jesus, but we don't have to have anything to do with the church. None of that's biblical. We got to be active participants in our own faith. You want peace in your life? Do something about it. It has to be more than just the theory of peace. It must be the application of peace. Everybody stand up, please. I don't want to be too forceful. I want to be peaceful. If any of you are under stress and busyness and anxiety and fear, and you're just done with it, well, then make those first few steps to be done with it. We're going to sing. Of course, we're going to sing. Of course, we're going to open up the altar. Man, I want people praying with each other this morning at this altar. So if you're in the prayer ministry, if you're one of the prayer ministry teams, and come up here and get some peace, because we all need peace, but please pray with each other. Pray for people. There's people. There's stuff that happened this last week. There was a tragedy at Helena High. It broke all of our hearts, right? When I hear something like that, I think, why? Why couldn't we have had an opportunity there? Why couldn't they have just said, I'm going to try church. I'm going to try this Jesus thing. That's hard. He needed peace, true peace in his life. Nobody should be driven to the point of a decision like that. It's tragic. So we all have things going on. Bring them to the altar today. Let's rejoice. Let's allow the worship and the word to permeate into us and then to permeate out of us into others. So if we can make this time at the altar just a time of asking God, of drawing near to Him, of praying with each other, declaring the Prince of Peace as the ruler in our life and accepting the inheritance, because we are the heirs of the Prince of Peace. That's astounding. So I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. Meet me at this altar. I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me. I want others praying with each other. Let's do the things that God is asking us to do so that our lives are more complete within Him. It's insane to not do such things. Father God, Lord, Your Word is so rich. The inspiration through the Holy Spirit of this simple little book that Paul wrote to the Colossian church is so meaningful for us this morning, today, and relevant for us in 2023. Helena, Montana. Lord God, You don't desire us to carry the weight of the world. Quite the opposite. Jesus, You said to take Your yoke. Lord God, how many of us us are guilty of running to the world for solutions and answers, to buying into the philosophy of the world that is false. Lord God, help us to run to you instead and to place that peace into our lives, to actively engage in the peace that you have for us, to apply it into our day today, Jesus. For some people, today might be the first step. In others, it might be a reminder. In others, they just need an extra dose of that peace. Lord God, I pray that nobody digs in their heels and doesn't grab onto this opportunity that we as a body have right now. So Jesus, do what you do. Holy Spirit, do what you do. And help us to do what we need to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.